All right, God bless you and welcome to installment number 16, Trust and Healing Manifestations. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, to a different one, trust by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. You know, a definition of the manifestation of trust from that Holy Spirit book we talked about earlier is having the confidence or trust that what God or the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to you by a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom will come to pass at your command. That's all trust, the manifestation of trust is. It's really, really simple. This is not a heavy-duty thing to understand. It's really simple. Now, this is different than regular trust of Scripture. In fact, it's different from all other forms of trust, faith, or believing, whatever you want to call it. The Greek word, of course, is pistis. All those English words, trust, faith, believing, all come from the same basic word, pistis, which is defined as full persuasion of information to the end of acting on it. Let's discuss the different kinds of trust spoken of in the Bible. Recently, one of my wife's car's tires developed a slow leak. She lost trust in the car for a trip over 5 minutes, so she'd only go to and from the store up here in the ridge real quickly. That's all she would do because the tire was always deflating too much, and she was concerned about going longer. She took the vehicle to the old Les Schwab, and they fixed the tire. Now she's regained trust in the car and takes it all over town. This use of trust is the most common use of the word. It's not just solely spiritual, but it's based on senses information received and analyzed by our minds regarding details of our everyday life. Everybody can and does trust about everything. Every day. It's a function of the human mind like memory or reasoning. There's nothing special about a person trusting. In contrast, if someone has irrational trust problems, they're called paranoid. And if it's deep enough, they're considered mentally ill. You understand? Everybody trusts all the time about everything. Another kind of trust spoken of in the Bible is the full persuasion of spiritual information, like the Scriptures, to the end of acting on it. This kind of trust is the same as the first kind, except that its object, in other words, the information that's trusted, is not senses-based but spiritually based and originates from God. Okay, let's say, for instance, I read in the Scriptures, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are children of God now, and it's not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when it's revealed, we'll be like him because we know, because we'll see him just as he is. You read that and you believe it. Well, if that's the case, do I walk with my head down, depressed? No, I walk around with my head high, with confidence, knowing my relationship with God is secure, and my future will be like Christ. I feel great. I feel wonderful because I read something and I trust it. I believe it. And so I act that way. Notice that the mechanics of faith and or trust are the same as just believing sense knowledge. You get information, you trust it, you act like it. It's really simple. The mind collects information and I'm confident enough to act on it. The difference is the information and its source, God, as opposed to any other source. To reiterate, the process of trust, faith, believing, is the same in both kinds of pistis, only the source of information varies. I've made a distinction, senses trust and spiritual trust of Scripture. Both work the same way. The only difference is the source of the information that you trust. All right. Let's take an aside to discuss something that isn't biblical faith. This is something described as firm belief in something for which there is no proof. I've heard religious people who have little or no evidence for what they believe say, well, you got to take it by faith. You've heard this, right? We've all heard that. This saying is usually the last vestige of an illogical doctrine. My advice to you when you hear that is, run, Forrest, run. What's really being said is shut your mind down and accept what I'm saying, even though it makes no sense. This is not pistis or biblical trust or any other kind of trust. Imagine if my wife, when considering her vehicle that had the bad tire, took it by faith and drove it anyways with a bad tire. It could have went flat on the interstate floating bridge. What a mess that would have been, huh? The Bible calls this foolish, and I think we can all agree that it's dumb to do this kind of stuff. God never tells us to shut down our minds and stop thinking. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think was the smartest person ever to live? Well, it probably is a tie. Jesus and Adam. Both of them had perfect minds, you know? Did God ask either of them to shut down their minds and take it by faith? No. He asked those, Jesus and Adam, to trust him. God wants us to not turn our minds off, but turn them on to him. Trust that he is able to do what he promised. Trust demands our minds turned on, not off. We must be confident in the information we get from God about him, what he says, and then act like it. Blind faith was a nice rock band years ago, but a bad concept. That's what Eric Clapton did after Cream. He went and joined and became part of Blind Faith. Anyway. We trust God. We look to him, at him, not at nothing. There's no blind faith, no such thing. We grow in confidence regarding the information he gives us, and we live it. Take it by faith is not logical, it's not biblical, and it's nonsensical concept. It's stupid, and why I've believed many stupid things that were taught me when I was young, because I took it by faith from people with certain kinds of collars and wearing black and this kind of stuff. And so I took it by faith. If they said it, well, it must be true. Turn your mind on and think and get convinced of something, not because of who says it, but as far as people goes, but that it's logical and that it makes sense and that it's what God says. Anyways, the Bible also mentions pistis or trust as a collective of those who trust God. It's called in the Bible usually the household or the family of faith. There are many of us who are, you know, trust Christ for salvation, also look to him for guidance and provision daily, are called the household or the family of faith. This word contrasts with those who work for salvation or righteousness. We are the believers. You know, we have pistis. We are in the family of pistis, the family of faith. Now, the manifestation of faith, manifestation of trust, is like the other forms of faith, but also delivers in what information is believed or trusted. The manifestation of trust focuses on revelation, not senses information or scripture. When God tells us something directly via MOK, in other words, message of knowledge or MOW, message of wisdom, we need to do something to help bring it to pass. He supplies the power through the manifestation of trust. So you get revelation and God tells you you need to do something. Then you trust God and he powers that trust. Let's look at a Bible record of Jesus operating the manifestation of trust. In Mark 11, 12 through 14, it says, "And on the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree in the distance that had leaves, he came to see if perhaps he might find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It wasn't the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, 'No one will eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, this is at the end, toward the end of Jesus' public ministry on earth, when he was cleansing the temple from corruption. When he and the disciples were on their way back to Jerusalem the next day, Jesus confronted a fig tree in the morning. If you're curious why Jesus expected figs on a tree that seemed to be out of season, just read the REV commentary and I'll explain that whole thing. We're not going to take the time for that. We're just going to stick to the pistis or trust relevant details. So why did Jesus curse the tree? Well, why did Jesus do anything? In John 5, we read, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever he does, the Son also does in the same way. I am not able to do anything on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me, he has given me a command as to what to say and what to speak." So Did Jesus originate his own revelation, or was he subject to God like we are? The answer is obvious. Jesus imitated God and did what he was asked and how he was led by God. Jesus cursed the fig tree because God gave him message and knowledge and message of wisdom. It's hard for me to say message and knowledge. I even want to say word of knowledge and word of wisdom.
Yeah.
You mind if I just do that? I'm just going to
do that.
Because I'm old. I'm used to it.
Okay.
This fig tree isn't going to be productive, was the knowledge, was the revelation, the knowledge. This fig tree isn't going to be productive, was the knowledge. The wisdom was, allow something else to use the soil's potential to be fruitful. That was the wisdom. There are also two other reasons for this happening that I can see. The first is that the fig tree was a national symbol for the nation of Israel, and Jesus was seeing Israel's lack of fruit in Jerusalem, figuratively speaking, once you check the context. God then pronounces judgment on the nation, in other words, the tree, from an analogy perspective. And basically, God's telling Jesus, let's give another plant, another people, a chance to produce fruit. Which plant? Which people? The answer is unknown because the sacred secret was still that, the secret. So you see how that could be in what's going on? Where the fig tree represented it, he's in there battling every day with the Pharisees and the scribes, basically, and not getting anywhere with them. And he sees the fig tree, and God just says it's time. Not only for the tree, but also for the nation of Israel. He said, you're done. And so that's what it was. So someone else is going to have a chance to grow and be God's plant, so to speak. The other reason God led Jesus to curse the tree was that his teaching time was short on the earth before he was going to be gone. He was days before he'd be dead. He set a great example of walking by the Spirit in revelation, trust, and miracles. His disciples were right there to see and hear it all. After cursing the tree in the morning, he spent the day in Jerusalem confronting the termites that were killing the tree of Israel. Okay? Using my silly analogy. But he was confronting the termites, trying to terminex them. Anyways, in Mark 11 says, and whenever evening came, he would go out of the city. He would go out of the city, east, over the Mount of Olives to Bethany. And they passed the tree. And as they passed by the tree in the morning, they saw that the fig tree had withered away from the roots up. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have trust in God. Trees don't die overnight. It was a miracle because Jesus never poured acid on the roots. He simply told the tree, you're done. Jesus said out loud what God had revealed to him. And Peter was shaken because he knew that this defied nature. Implied in Peter's exclamation is the question, Jesus, how'd that happen? The tree died over. How did it happen? That's what's going on. Jesus answered the unspoken question by saying, have trust in God. In other words, Peter, I trusted God. And when you trust God, you'll have the same results. This comes from trust, trusting God. All right, now I'm not being contentious, but I'm just clarifying so that when I say that Jesus didn't answer Peter, Jesus never said to Peter, hey, Peter, have a mind picture of what you want to receive and stay your mind on it. Picture the results you desire and believe that you receive it. Anything you can conceive and believe, you can achieve. I got to make this point here because these verses are used to teach something that's not godly. Okay? So did Jesus say all that stuff? No. Why not? Because he didn't mean it. And this type of teaching regarding the scriptures is just out in left field. Look at the above sentences that I pretended Jesus said to Peter. What's missing? One thing. God. The word God is not in there. Because God is not in this whole idea of believing equals receiving and stuff. It's baloney. There are many in the Word of Faith movement or the Mind Science movement that confuse the psychology of mental attraction for the biblical concept of faith, trust, and believing. A positive mental attitude can attract good results, but cannot wither a tree overnight. Are we in agreement there? Or deliver a nation out of bondage like Moses did. Or foretell the economic future as Joseph did, or pronounce judgment on others as Samuel did. It takes God and his revelation and then the trust in that revelation until it miraculously comes to pass. Just grasp that. This is biblical manifestation of trust. This has nothing to do with any of that mind science baloney. Get a mind picture, release from your prisons, none of that stuff. We're reading what trust is in the manifestation. The manifestation of trust is exactly what Jesus said and meant when he said, have trust in God. God showed Jesus that the tree, in other words, Israel, was basically dead, and God told him, pronounce their judgment. It's over for them. Jesus obediently did what God said. The tree died, and the nation started to have one foot on a banana peel and the other on the grave. In 40 years, Rome came and practically completed what Jesus pronounced. That was at 70 AD. The 10th Roman Legion came and wiped them out. Trusting God is not some ambiguous concept, brothers and sisters. Trusting means to trust information. Remember, right? But what information? The only logical answer is the information about a specific tree on a specific day in a specific situation. That's word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We carry it out by simply trusting that which God told us that's it's true, and that it'll come to pass. Jesus only had to trust God about 24 hours for that miracle. Elijah had to trust God for 3.5 years that there'd be no rain after he got the revelation. Moses had to trust God for almost 40 years to get Israel to the promised land. The manifestation of trust goes from the revelation all the way to its fulfillment. So how does it work? I don't know. Do you know? Who knows how it works? It's almost as if it comes with the revelation. It's like a sidecar with the revelation. And it just sort of waits to see what you're going to do. God tells you word of knowledge, word of wisdom stuff. And if you've got to do something to bring it to pass, if it's not just information, but it's just a starting point for you to do, then that sidecar waits for you to jump in with faith, with believing, with trust. And it adds to your trust. It adds to your faith. After God tells you something, you have a choice to make. Hey, do I believe this or not? If you choose to believe it, God helps you with the ability to stay your mind on what he said until the final result. You power through with his power. After you're done and God's promise is fulfilled, I've noticed a natural letdown or a tiredness like Elijah had after the 3.5 years of no rain passing. But the point is still that the mental ability to trust God's revelation is powered by God also. We stay our minds and he provides the juice to bring it to pass. Years ago in his summer, Bo was going to go out and he's 18 years old before his injury. He's going to go out and work with a guy, one of the kids on his baseball team, the parents. They went to Money Tree stores? Remember that? You go in there and you get payday loans, all that kind of stuff. They'd go in, they had a contract with Money Tree. They'd go in at night and they would, once it closed down for the night, they'd go in, they'd tear all the carpet out, put new carpet in, paint everything, and redo the whole place overnight. And so Bo was going to get $200 a day cash to do that. And so back then, and he's 18 years old, that's big money for, you know, that's $1,000 a week. Woo-hoo. Big money for an 18-year-old. So he goes out with them and stuff. And anyways, and so they're going to take off and live in an RV, go over the country and do the stuff. So I'm praying one day for God, for Bo and the family and everything. God just tells me, if you pray for him, he will live. What? I didn't like that revelation at all. I mean, That's the top. He'll live. Not that he'll prosper. If you pray for him, he'll live. So what do you do with that kind of revelation? What do you do with that? You pray. I prayed for him. And then he got thrown out of a stupid truck 2 months later, 60, 70 miles an hour. Didn't know anything, his name, his age, nothing. But guess what? He lived. So it took from the time of the revelation to the time it came to pass that he lived 2 months, 3 months, something like that. I mean, do you call that revelation positive? You call it negative? You call it, what do you do with it? I mean, it just, see, that's the thing with revelation. It just is. It's not positive. It's not negative. It's just true. I'll never forget that. It was unbelievable. And he lived. So that was just amazing. So that was a 2-month period of time. I prayed for him. Did God say, not to be crazy, but did God tell me pray every day for him? No, he said, if you pray for him, he'll live. Just that simple. So I prayed for him a few times, you know, and regularly and stuff like that. I missed a few days. He still lived because I prayed for him. Mm-hmm. It's what God says is exactly what he means. And sometimes you got to figure out, you know, the difference between what he's saying and what you think he's saying. Sometimes there's a difference. But anyways, that's something for another day. So how does that work? I don't know. But I know that God powered it and it came to pass, just as he said. Just as he said. Now, afterwards, when he got injured and everything, and he went crazy for a while, I was thinking, maybe I should have prayed for him. And I'll finish the rest of the story later and stuff, because once again, God gave me some more revelation later on. And, you know, So we stay our minds and he provides the juice to bring it to pass. I don't know how else to describe it other than that. I think we've all done this a few times in our life. God's told you something, you believe it, it comes to pass. God tells you something, you don't believe it, it don't come to pass. It's pretty simple. But he gives you the oomph. And somehow or other, sometimes it's too big for our brains to even conceive, but God still gives you the faith to bring it to pass. I don't know how it works. It just happens. Mark 11:23 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Let me ask you, is this the power of positive thinking? Are you kidding? If this trust is considered a mental ability, it just doesn't make any sense. Our minds can't move a pound, much less a mountain. And Jesus was probably speaking of the Mount of Olives, which they were walking over to get to Jerusalem, which is between Bethany, where he was staying overnight, and Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is about 25, 26, 2700 feet high. So it's half a mile high. So it's no sand dune. Is this an example of hyperbole or exaggeration, a figure of speech where something is said big to make a point? No, we're dealing with God's ability, not ours. Let's look at Joshua 10, 12 through 14. Then Joshua spoke to Yahweh in the day when Yahweh gave over the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation had taken vengeance on their enemies. Hey, isn't this written in the book of Jasher? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and did not hurry to go down about a whole day. There was no day like it before or after it when Yahweh listened to the voice of a man, for Yahweh fought for Israel. So here in that time, Joshua told the sun to not set for about a whole day. So what does that mean? It means either God stopped the earth for spinning for a while, or something else similarly astounding. So let me ask you, what's harder, telling a half mile high mountain to jump in the sea, or the planet Earth to stop spinning on its axis for a few hours? What's tougher? See, if God says it, that settles it. It's silly to sell short God who made galaxies, natural law, in the periodic table. Notice that it doesn't say that Joshua dropped dead from exertion. Why? Because he was operating spiritually, not physically. Obviously, God did the heavy lifting. That's why the manifestation of trust works like this. Now, over here, we're going to have what God's job, and over here, we're going to have our job. The first thing is God's job is God gives us revelation. Second thing is that we say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown in the sea, and not doubt in our heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass. And then God's job is, it will be done for him. That's the manifestation of faith. That's the manifestation of trust. It's really that simple. God gives you revelation. You believe it, you speak it, and God brings it to pass. Is that simple? Yeah. If it was, it would screw it up, guys. But he's made it so simple that we can all do this stuff. Wonderful. We trust the revelation God gives us, and he powers it to fruition as we believe it and agree with him. It's just that simple. All right, let's talk about healing. The Gift of the Holy Spirit book offers us this definition of the manifestation of gifts of healing. It's you exercising your God-given spiritual ability to heal by the power of God according to what God or the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to you by message of knowledge or message of wisdom. So far in the manifestations, we've only had two variables, us activating and God energizing. That's it. Two people involved, and we activate God energizing. Healing moves us into a third variable to consider, those who are getting ministered to. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." In other words, so that while I'm with you, we can be mutually encouraged by each other's trust, both yours and mine. In ministering to others, it takes more than our activation and God's energizing. The one ministered to must also activate God's power by trust. It takes mutual faith, mutual trust, mutual pistis in God, and in the results, in this case, healing. Let's watch how Jesus heals in the midst of a crazy situation. Mark 9, "And when they," Jesus, Peter, James, and John, "came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd about them and experts in the law disputing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were excited and ran to him and greeted him." Hey, Jesus is back. And he asked him, "What are you disputing with them about?" And one person in the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you who has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it takes hold of him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast him out, but they were not strong enough." So after Jesus, James, Peter, and John were transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus returns to reunite with the rest of the apostles and the disciples. Comes on down, and this is the situation he walks into. So a man brought his demonized son to Jesus to be healed, but Jesus was absent. So then he asked some of the remaining disciples who were still there to heal him and was unsuccessful. The religious leaders, sensing failure, pounced on the disciples, probably accusing them of hypocrisy, saying, well, you guys said that God heals, and then you can't heal this poor little boy. You're wrong. Jesus is wrong, and you're tricking everybody. Hey, come back to the temple where you belong. The father thinks the disciples were not, quote unquote, strong enough, or as some versions say, were not able. Let me ask you, you think the disciples were able?
Yeah.
Luke 10 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And into whatever city you enter," Jesus said, "and they receive you, eat such thing as set before you, and heal the sick that are in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God is drawn near to you. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Well, they were able to heal and cast out evil spirits. We see that. And yet now here they're unsuccessful because the power is getting short-circuited. So where's the disconnect? Mark 9, verse 19 says, "And he," Jesus, "answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how much longer will I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring them to me." Jesus responded to the Father and to the Pharisees, I should also write. "You and your whole generation are infected with unbelief. I can't wait to escape it. Bring the kids here." And Mark 9:20 says, "And they brought the boy to him," to Jesus. "And when the spirit saw him, immediately it threw the boy into convulsion. And after he fell on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." What special effects, huh? Well, let me ask you something. Why did this happen? When the spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it threw the boy into a convulsion. See, evil spirits are experts at home security, home security is what I call it. They consider the body they inhabit to be their home and have various strategies to stay there. One method is to confuse and distract anyone who might threaten to evict them by special effects. What do I mean by that? The son fell on the ground and he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Well, this will usually stop most deliverance attempts. You want to heal the kid, and all of a sudden you've got, you know, craziness going on all over the place in the middle of a crazy crowd and stuff like that. It's all the evil spirits are trying to do is just distract. But Jesus was not in any way the usual delivering kind of guy. He had trained his mind to think spiritually and to not react to irrelevant physical distractions. Mark 9, 21 and 22 says, and he asked his father, how long has this been going on? He knew some Marvin Gaye even back then. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked the father. And the father says, since he was a child. And often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And read this and think to yourself, realize Jesus didn't walk by revelation all the time. Jesus used his mind and he reasoned. And when he didn't have the insight he needed from God to finish a task, he still thought and figured stuff out. What did Jesus do when he didn't have the information he needed? Did he quit? No. He asked the Father, when's the kid's condition begin? When did this kid's condition begin? All this, you know, stuff that's going on with the kid. Why? Because he's trying to ascertain whose trust or lack of it was responsible for the spiritual open door. If the kid was old enough to trust God for himself, then his faith toward God was the relevant thing. If the kid's condition predated his ability to trust God on his own, then the father's trust towards God was where the short circuit was. When you heal, you've got to have not only the healer, you've got to have the healee trust and believe God. And God can then energize. You need trust, activation, and then God energizes. You got it? It's not just you. When you speak in tongues, you activate, God energizes. When you prophesy, you activate, God energizes. When you get revelation, God activates, you activate, God energizes. But once you get into healing and miracles and some of this stuff, you need cooperation. Everybody needs to be on the same page. And that was the problem here. There's someone stepping on the hose, so to speak. And is not the dad or the kid is not believing, and Jesus is figuring out who the problem is. It ain't the kid, because he says, the father says he'd been going on since he was a child. Now Jesus knows where the spiritual short circuit is. It's from the dad. God expects trust. If a person needing healing is able, they must believe God. If they are children or if they're dead, someone can and must believe on their behalf. Yes, healing is a gift, but it must be received by believing God. Just like the knife analogy, remember the Swiss Army knife. I can't make you accept it as a gift. You must accept it with your own free will. Just healing is the same thing. Once again, God doesn't force us to accept anything, even good things. Those of us with adult children know this intimately. When Teresa and I lived in California, Southern California, we had a believer who's just the best. Great guy, but he was a quadriplegic and stuff, and his mom took care of him full time and everything. Old Danny was the best. And so one night Teresa and I had put it together, and we know we could believe God to heal this guy up. So we sat him down after knowing him for two, three years, you know, and I asked Danny, did you want to be healed and stuff? And he said no. And I just said, why? He said, I'm just you know, my job, you know, is I'm an advocate for the disabled and stuff, and I'm known for being disabled, and I just think this is the way I want to go. And God said, shut up to me. And so I said, wonderful, great. And that was it. And Teresa and I looked at each other and went, you gotta be kidding me. But it is what it is. We're all like that. We all want what we want and don't want what we don't want. And that's just okay. God's not. Michelle, when you go out a date in the old days, you know, would guys open up the door for you? Would they ever push you through the door?
at the end of the night.
you'd have been insulted. If they opened the door and pushed you through, you'd have been insulted, right? Well, that's what...
I'm playing Derby and I might have been in the...
I would have been polite. Yeah, you might have given a guy a little elbow action right in the kisser or the non-kisser. So that's what God does. He opens a door for us, but he doesn't shove us through when it comes to healing or anything. That's just what we need to believe. We need to accept. And that's just what it was. Those of us with adult children know this intimately. Despite our pleading, our kids usually accept our gift of advice when they're ready for it, normally indicated by asking. Until then, hope and pray. What, right, dads? So it is with healing and deliverance. Just as we saw in the first chapter of Romans, ministering works with mutual trust. Mutual. Two people. At least two. Both the minister and the one ministered to must believe that God loves them and wants them healed. Jesus was asking the Father questions so he could determine whose trust was lacking. Was it the Father or the Son? He didn't have too long to wait for the answer, because the Father finishes it up in John 9, Mark 9, 22 and 23. But the guy says, if you, Jesus, are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, what do you mean, if you are able to? All things are possible to the one who believes. Here's the problem. The Father thought of Jesus, if you were able. Well, was Jesus able? Of course he was able. He's the Son of God. There's no question that Jesus was able, to also to the disciples, but to the Father and the rest of the crowd, there was doubt. Look at Jesus' situation. He had a kid in convulsions in front of him, together with a doubting, accusatory father, lurking religious leaders wanting him to fail, a confused crowd, and shameful disciples who had failed to manifest the Spirit. Other than that, it was just a simple, beautiful day. Remember that when we get into the next teaching. Jesus responds to the Father's doubt by putting the onus on the one lacking, who was the Father. The disciples who couldn't heal the boy weren't lacking. The Father was. And he blame shifted to others. That's what a lot of folks do. He probably knew in his heart that he had fallen short. That's why the Father responds to Jesus. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, remember, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. What a confession. What did Jesus do? Did he say, get out of here, you lack of responsibility taking knucklehead? Did he do that? No, he took charge and he did what God wanted, which was heal the kid. When Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathered around, he subdued the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again. How cool is that? Threw that spirit right the heck out. Jesus removed the cause of the problem, an evil spirit. Some illnesses are spiritually caused, while others are generated organically, while others are behaviorally induced. I'm sorry, we're just not going to take the time to discuss the difference between the three. The boy in this record picked up an evil spirit when he was younger, and it weaseled into his brain, affected his speech, hearing, and his neurological system. Now, some will say that believing in evil spirits was okay for ancient man, but not for us, because we're smart. We have modern diagnostic methods that the ancients never dreamed of. We've eradicated all illnesses and... Wait. We haven't eradicated all illnesses? Let me see. We can see through skin with x-rays and other parts of the bodies with MRI, CT, and PET scans. But do we have an ES scan? What's that? It's an evil spirit scan. Well, Jesus had one, and so do we. With all our modern technology, has any doctor at St. Jude's or Children's ever scanned a kid and detected a demon gumming up a kid's brain and threw it out, healing him immediately? Not that I know of. Diagnosing and curing are two separate things. And when you think your diagnosing is correct, but it's not leading to a permanent cure, maybe, just maybe, the diagnosis is incomplete and the cause is partially spiritually based and not only physical. Now, I'm not saying that research at St. Jude or the Hutch is bad. On the contrary, it's terrific. Why? Because many illnesses are physically based. Sometimes our bodies develop with bad genes or deprived in the womb, or we eat bad food or exposed to bad stuff and get ill. Medical research, diagnosis, and treatment are very valuable in all those situations. They can treat physical causes with physical, chemical, or surgical remedies, bringing health. But so can the manifestation of gifts of healing. One reason that the spiritual energizing of gifts of healing is so terrific is the diagnostic power of God's omniscience. And his omniscience means he knows everything. And so he can heal, he can clue you in on what's going on. I'll never forget the wise words of a physician who looked at an x-ray and found the cause of an illness when everyone else didn't. And he said, an x-ray, Steve, is only as good as the person reading it. I'll never forget that. My buddy Jim. That's as true in human medicine as it is in the spiritual aspect of life, too. With message and knowledge and discerning of spirits, we have God's all-seeing and all-knowing diagnosis, which is better than x-rays and MRIs. With message of wisdom and gifts of healing, we have God's diagnosis, prognosis, and cure. The healing professionals, medical, chiropractic, naturopathic, physicians, therapists, pharmacists, all of them, they're all terrific. And yet flawed, as any honest practitioner will admit. In Jesus' story, getting revelation on the cause of the boy's problem, then adjusting the dad's trust to expect healing, and then evicting the demon is better than giving the kid medication and masking the symptoms, but not addressing the cause. God's diagnosis always addresses the cause and promotes the cure. And there are no copays and deductibles. Why? Because Jesus already paid everything in full.